Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. So this is the second man in the chronology in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of fame or hall of faith, as they call, who lived by faith, and God was well pleased by his life, and his name is Enoch. And Enoch actually was the great grandfather of Noah, and he was a father of Methuselah. In Genesis 5:18 through 21, it says, Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. And then it talks about, and all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So that was Methuselah was his son. And Methuselah begat Lamech, and Lamech begat Noah. So Noah was the great grandfather of Enoch. The word Enoch, the name Enoch, in fact, in the Hebrews, all the names, they carry a particular meaning. And most of the time, it actually reveals the character of that person, you know. And the word Enoch in Hebrew means dedicated, or devoted, or disciplined. One meaning also said that it means profound, trained. So Enoch was a man who was dedicated to God. We see that. And what was he devoted to? He was of course devoted to God. In Psalm 119 verse 38 it says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." So we see that in Enoch's life, that he was devoted to the fear of God. Meaning he served God in fear, you know, and he moved with fear about what God revealed him, and that we'll see soon. But it's interesting, it says Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And this 65 years of his life, we don't see Enoch walking with God. You know, probably he was walking according to the course of this world. And in Ephesians 2:2, wherein time passed, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So to walk according to the course of this world is to be just like other people. There is no difference. It's just me living in trespasses and sin, and not being extraordinary or separated from others. But then something happened, and that was he gave birth to a son. He begat a son named Methuselah. And it says Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. So, and then he walked for 300 years. So what this passage tells us is that Methuselah, something happened to Enoch, and he started walking in a different course, in a different way. And what happened was Methuselah was born. Now, not because Methuselah was born that it changed his life, but there is a meaning in the word Methuselah which tells us what he knew, understood what was coming. And through his name, God actually sent a message to Enoch and revealed him about the coming thing. The word Methuselah means when he dies, judgment. When he dies, judgment. So what God was saying through Methuselah, that the moment Methuselah dies, God is going to bring judgment upon the world. God is going to judge the world. So imagine Enoch. Every single day, he is looking at Methuselah, running around, playing, you know. Every time he saw Methuselah, It reminded him of coming judgment every time. And that shook him, and that made him to change his ways, his course of living. And he started living by faith on what God had revealed him. Okay, and you know, that is very important, because in order to consistently walk with God and please, we have to be continually reminded of the coming judgment. You know, today preachers deprive people of teaching them about the coming judgment. You know, but we have to be reminded, and this is what Paul did in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment. And this is the fact. I mean, this is, nobody's going to escape this. This is the fact. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to it that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The word persuade means endeavor them to flee from the wrath. So Paul here was continually preaching and teaching and warning them about the coming judgment. And he wanted them to flee the wrath to come. He wanted them to be prepared to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So this is very, very important. Now what happened that Enoch's walk changed and started walking by faith? You know, faith, to start walking by faith, you have to hear the faith. Okay, and only after hearing the faith and believing, there can be an evidence of that faith. And we see that faith came to Noah. He heard the word of God, because in Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Enoch heard the word of God, and faith came, and he lived, started living by faith. And what was that word? Well, in Jude 1:14, there are only three passages that we can go to talk about Enoch in the whole of the Bible. You know, Hebrews 5:11-5 and Genesis 5 and Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied to these. There was one more Enoch actually. He was Cain's son, I think. And he was ungodly. So he's specifying, he's not talking about that Enoch. Okay, he was Enoch, who was seventh from Adam. Okay, and prophesied of these. So this tells us that he was a prophet, preaching about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Prophesied of this, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So this message was not developed in New Testament. You know, this message was as old as the days of Adam. Okay, that the Lord is going to come with his saints upon the earth to execute judgment upon all, and to convince or convict all that are ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So this passage tells us that he was preaching about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he was preaching about the coming judgment that God is going to execute upon ungodly people. So this also tells Enoch was not popular in his days, you know, and probably people hated him, because those who live in light and those who live in darkness, they hate the ones who live in light, because they are, you know, it reproves their deed. And that's what Jesus said in John 3:19. He said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness. They loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be proved. So we can say that they hated the light. You know why? Because in his generation, we see only one person recorded who lived by faith and pleased God. In his generation, same like in Noah's day, it talks about only Noah and his family who lived by faith and pleased God in his generation. So we see that he was preaching and preaching and preaching, and nobody was changing and repenting, you know, because their deeds were evil, and they hated him. And this is further confirmed because in Genesis 6:11, it says the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So it was a very bad time. This is just before Noah's time. Now between Noah and Enoch, there was not thousands of years. Okay, there was just probably hundreds of years. So in its time, there was violence, there was corruption, but it was growing even to worse and worse by the time God brought his judgment in the days of Noah. And that's exactly what is happening today itself. We see the corruption, and the corruption is not fully at its peak, but it's growing. It's getting worse and worse. And right before Christ coming, it will be really something really bad, you know. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh. See, he's talking about everybody, everyone, every human being had corrupted his way upon the earth. So, Enoch was a remnant. He was the only one who was living and pleasing, living by faith and pleasing God. That's something. That's really something. So, he was in minority. Like he was separate, and right? he did not go with the crowd, you know, with everybody. You know, he wanted to live a separate, holy, separated and holy life, because he knew what God had said is going to come to pass. God is not playing games. God is going to bring it to pass. So I better make changes, and I better live and please God. Genesis 6:5, we also see that Enoch lived in a horrible, perverse and crooked generation. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So everything that they thought and did was nothing but evil. Wickedness, evil, corruption, deceitfulness is what you could expect in those days. This is again nothing new, nothing strange. We have been told in the Bible that this is going to take place, and it is happening today. Difficult times will come, and they have come, and they will continue to grow more and more. So it's not strange. It's going to be hard to live a godly life. It's not going to be easy. In 2 Timothy 3:1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is what we see exactly, what is taking place. But it is difficult to live godly. But is it impossible to live godly? That's the question. No, it is not. It is not impossible to live godly in this crooked and perverse generation, because we have an example of people who did live holy and godly in the crooked and perverse generation. And the only way we can live holy and godly in crooked and perverse, in midst of crooked and perverse generation, is by faith. You know, for people who do not live by faith, it is very, very difficult. Very difficult to live godly. You know, already it's so much of difficult time already. And upon the difficulty, to worsen the difficulty, is that someone who's not living by faith, it's going to be a really hard time for him to please God. In Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So we see Enoch did not use his mouth in murmuring and complaining to God. He used for preaching the faith and walking life of faith. So, can it be said about us that he or she lived righteous and walked blamelessly before God in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation? Can it be said of us? You know, the faith, living by faith, is powerful. That brings power. And God says He will keep us by His power, but through faith. If we have faith, God will keep. Okay. In 1 Peter 1:5, we have another example of a person who also walked with God. And this gives us a light what it means to walk with God. This gives a definition or explains us when it says, because there's nothing much said about Enoch except for he walked with God and he pleased God. And I think it's one and the same thing, because walking with God is spoken about in Genesis, and Hebrew tells us that he pleased God. So in what does it mean to walk with God? Well, we see in the life of Noah in Genesis 6:9, it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God." So to walk with God tells us to be a righteous man and to live without blemish and to live and live by faith. It's very simple and clear. Noah was a just or righteous man. And the word righteous, we see also the same word appeared in Luke 1:6. And they, that is Zechariah and Elizabeth, they both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So this tells us that Enoch walked in all the commandments of God. This tells us that he lived a blameless life, or with life without spot. That's something. In the midst of the perverse, and you know, a dirty generation, that he lived a life of being without spotless, without spots. The word walk, one writer says, it means to one's continued course of action and life, the habitual habit and the manner of life. So we can say that walking, Enoch's walking was his lifestyle with God, in walking in all the commandments of God, meaning he was obedient to God all the way. It's not told us about Enoch how he was a good worker, or how he was a good father, or how he was a good husband, or so on and so forth. But it just says he walked with God, he pleased God. Meaning he, in order to do that, he kept all the commandments of God, you know, and pleased God. Titus 2:9 says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their master and to please them in well in all things." So another way to please our master, our employers, is to obey their commands. Okay, as long as it doesn't conflict with God's command, we obey their command and it will please them. Right? And that's the idea here, that when we obey God at all expense, it pleases God. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This is the verse exactly after Enoch's testimony. So Enoch walked in the awareness of God. He knew God is watching, and God, he was accountable to God. He knew that God is keeping an account, and God will bring it in the days in the judgment. So something else it tells about Enoch's life is that he lived a consistent life. You know, probably he obeyed the same commands, he did the same things over and over as a routine, again and again and again, and he did not get bored. You know, sometimes life of faith is boring, right? Nothing exciting happens. nothing, you know, extravagant happens, and you know, you get a kick, and you know, said, "Oh man, you know, I'm going to live for God today," and just, you know, doesn't happen that, right? But what the key word is, consistency. You know, consistency is very important, and that's how he lived. He was a consistent life of obedience and fellowship. Now, that not saying that there were not times that Enoch fell. You know, probably he was a human like us. He fell. But one of the characteristics of a righteous person is that he falls and he gets back. You know, that's in Proverbs. In 1 John 1:5, it says, "This is then the message which we heard, which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So we see that Enoch lived a life of fellowship with God, a life of obedience to God, and that was for 300 years. That is a long time. I mean, we are fortunate. How much we are going to live? 80 years? 90 years? I mean, 95? I don't think so we're going to cross 800 years. And you know, we still crib about it. You know, he persevered for 300 years in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. What excuse we have? He patiently persevered without quitting. And you know, our tendency is to get hot or cold. You know, go forward, go back, you know, keep. But you know, God is encouraging here through Enoch's life that having a life of consistency and persevering patiently. And most of us have already finished half of our lives, right? And it's just half more to go, you know. It would be such a foolish thing to even think of quitting or giving up, you know, just a few more years, you know, maybe 30 years, 40 years, whatever. So let's finish. Let's take Enoch as a role model to follow in a consistent walk. Amos 3:3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" So there has to be an agreement between you and God in what God says and what I am doing. There should be no contradiction. My daily walk should be, my daily decisions should be, daily choices should be in agreement, in line with God's ways. That's how we walk together. Otherwise, you will part, right? You cannot walk if there is no agreement. You know, there has to be common for two people to walk together. The word agree means to be of one mind, to harmonize in opinion. Okay, so I cannot have a different opinion than God's opinion. I have to have the same opinion of God as God has. Okay. Matthew 13:20. We can end well. In the seed planted on rocky ground is the person who hears the word and accepts it at once with joy. Since he doesn't have any root, he lasts only a little while. When suffering or persecution comes along because of the word, he immediately falls from faith. So we don't have to be rocky or stony person. We have to be have a good and a honest heart. Okay, but we have to have faith like rock. Okay, that doesn't move. You know, do you know of anyone else, any man in the Bible, who has been given the same testimony of pleasing God? Any man? Jesus, right? The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay? Yes. And look, John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father had not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." That was the lifestyle of Jesus Christ, a habitual, continuous doing that pleased God. The word always here is emphatic. meaning he did continuously everything that that pleased God. So you know, there is never going to be a time that I can say I have pleased God enough and become complacent. Okay? If you have been pleasing God, great, amen. You got to do more and more. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. We have to have this goal of pleasing the Lord more and more and walking in His ways. Because when we walk in His ways, God blesses us, right? He will bless us. It says in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's a nice verse. Man's ways, the word ways speaks of decision you make, or choices that you make, and things that you say and do in your daily practical life. So if my ways, my choices, my decisions please Lord, He will bless us. He will even make His enemies bring peace with us. We see that in the life of Jacob. We see it in the life of Joseph, you know, Lamech. So, also another thing about pleasing the Lord. The pleasing the Lord does not just happen. We have to take effort, and it has to be thoughtful, right? In 1 Corinthians 7:32, but I would have you without carefulness. Meaning, he's saying, I would have you without other distractions, concerns. He that is unmarried, careth, the word careth means take thought for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So, the word care has the idea behind it of focus or taking thought to please the Lord. It won't, you know, naturally it's not just going to happen. You know, one fine day I woke up in the morning and I started by default pleasing the Lord. That's not going to happen. Okay? It takes diligence, it takes reading the scriptures, aligning my mind, my thinking to God's way, and that's how I will know and be encouraged to please the Lord throughout this day. So we have to develop a way of life that we can spend time together so that we can be on the same page with God on a daily basis and please our Master without any distractions. So Enoch walked with God and God was pleased with his obedience, with his consistent walk, and with the choices and decisions he made. And God was so pleased that God said, "My son, I will take you with me to heaven." That's what many commentators said. You know, his walk was so pleasing that God said one day, "Son, you have faced a lot, come home." Oh goodness. So the question is, where is Enoch? Where is Enoch? Well, in Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated to heaven, that he should not see death. There is no word heaven anywhere. This is so crazy, really. It's, you know, I mean, like if a 12-year-old boy would just read these three passages and tell him, where did Enoch go? You know, he would say, "I don't know." But he would never come up with the idea of saying he went to heaven. Because there is no word heaven mentioned here. And you know what? By adding that word, they are adding to the scriptures. And those people are going to be, you know, plagued big time. Because Revelation 22 says that if they add to the scriptures, God will add these plagues that are recorded in the scriptures. Majority, a lot of people jump to the conclusion that Enoch is in heaven, God took him to heaven and he is in heaven with God, which is not true at all. So first thing, that let's come to one conclusion. Let's see, did Enoch live, is still living, or he's dead? Okay, so we can deduce from, take from there and make calculation and argument and come to a logical conclusion. Okay, first let's go to the plain reading of the scriptures. Okay, very important proof. And you can write down one proof, second proof, third proof. So if someone asks, you can just go, you know. Hebrews 11:13. Now in the same passage, don't go anywhere, same passage, chapter 11 verse 13. These all died in faith. So in that word all, I would put Abel, I would put Noah, I would put Enoch, I would put Sarah, Abraham, Moses, Daniel, David, so on, and the whole list there in the Hebrews 11. So Enoch died in faith, not having received the promises. So the plain reading of the scripture tells us without a shadow of doubt that Enoch is dead. He is sleeping, he is dead. Simple. Well, the other thing is, if someone cannot believe this or go this, you know, one scripture cannot contradict the other scripture. That's the beauty of the Bible, because God is the one who has wrote the Bible. Okay, He does not say something in one scripture and completely different in some other passage. Okay, it has to correlate. In Hebrews 9:27, we have gone through this passage. It says, "And it is reserved to men once to die, and after this judgment." So according to this verse, God says there are two things which are 2000% sure these two things are going to happen: death and judgment. Nobody can skip these two things. Okay, unless, you know, Jesus comes and those people living at that time, they don't die but they are changed. Okay, but that's not the case here. That every human being, every mankind has to die and has to give judgment. Now, if this is true, and then I say Enoch did not die, but he directly went to heaven to live with God, that does not make sense. That contradicts the scriptures completely. Okay? And apparently he will also escape the judgment, because if he's already in glory with God, then why he needs to be judged? Okay? He has had his reward already. You know, in John 10:35, Jesus said, "The scripture cannot be broken." You cannot break the scriptures. In other words, he says that one passage cannot contradict the other passage. Okay, God's law cannot be set aside. Okay, his authority is final. This is another translation. Everyone must die once, and after that, be judged by God. That's a good translation. I liked it. The third proof is this. Look in the genealogy of the book of Genesis, chapter 5. It says, "And all the phrase, all the days of Jared, all the days of Enoch, all the days of Methuselah, all the days of Lamech, all the days of Noah." And then he says, all the days of Jared were so many years, and he died. Methuselah, so many years, and he died. Lamech, so many years, died. Noah, so many years, and died. So what is unique about Enoch then? Well, all the days of Enoch was 365 days, and we can say he died, because that's what the Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13 says. He died. Well, there was something unique about Enoch's death, okay, that we will come to. So this phrase, all the days, all the time, this is just few times that I've put down over here, but the whole chapter over there, it talks about that phrase, all the days, meaning there was not one more day apart from the time that they lived. They were living in heaven or somewhere else. Okay, they died, that was the end, and they were sleeping, buried. So that's another proof that, you know, that does not give us one hint also that he is still living. Also, the word walked is not in the present tense, it's past tense. Enoch walked 300 years, and he was not, for God took him, meaning God took. You know, God taking means not taking to heaven. Okay, God God has gives the life, God takes the life. Okay, in Job 1:21, you know, when Job lost everything, his children, his cattle, his wealth, everything, he said, God has given and God takes away. Now, that does that mean that everything that Job had was taken up to heaven? God, you know, means that God took away from his life. Okay, and in the same way, God took him means God took away his life, Enoch's life, not him up to where he is. You know, that's read in or that's presumed. So Enoch walked is in past tense, and so he is not still walking with God. If he is alive in heaven, then he should be walking with God still, right? Like, he's not resting there somewhere in a pillow, you know, Lord, I'm going to sleep now. No. Because, you know, why is he not walking with God? When this guy walked with God 300 years, why suddenly he stopped walking? You know why? Because he's dead. And those who are dead, there is no activity going on. In Psalm 6:5, it says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" Meaning, there is no activity, silence. Silence and quietness. So Enoch is not walking. Okay. And another thing is about that Enoch walked with God for 300 years and no more. Okay. It did not say he had more years added to his life. You know, if he's still walking, then why he just lived 365 years? Or 300 years in this case, okay. And also, one more thing we can bring up is that Noah also walked with God, just like Enoch walked. But God did not take Noah to heaven. You know, Noah died at the full ripe age. You know, it says Noah walked with God. And it did not say that he vanished into the air and into the presence of the Lord. No, it says he lived for 150 years and he died, you know. So, death, Enoch escaping that is not exceptional case. Even exceptional case in the Bible, no. It's common, death is common all throughout Old Testament and New Testament. Well, if he is, one thing we have dismantled that, you know, proved that he is dead without dogmatically and without any doubt in scriptures. But so again, of course, if he's dead, he's in the grave, obviously he's not in heaven. Okay, but just for some of those, you know, who might hear this message on the net, you know, and come to this passage, Enoch did not go to heaven either, because, you know, the patriarchs who lived a godly pleasing life, they died and they are in the grave. You know, this is in Acts chapter 2:34. This is after Jesus Christ resurrected and was ascended to heaven. And it says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens." You know, many believe that David, the saints, they die and they go to heaven. Okay, but David did not ascend to heaven. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." So Jesus clearly said that no man, meaning no man or woman, have ascended up to heaven in John 3:13. There is only one man, according to this verse, is the Son of Man, which is in heaven today, and that is Jesus Christ. In his bodily form, he is in heaven, and no other man besides him. No one man is in heaven, and no one will be in heaven even in future. Okay. Because as we see towards the end, God comes to the earth, then what are we going to do in the heavens? God is going to dwell with man. You know, the God is coming here and everybody is going there. Doesn't make sense. Okay. So, but what is the confusion? Why people come to that conclusion? You know, because of the wordings of this phrase. This words translated, "should not see death," "was not found," "God translated him." These words, these phrases have created confusion, and they come to a conclusion that God took him and took him to heaven. But the word translated means, actually the Greek word is metathemiai, which means transported, transferred. It means to be removed or taken away or carried over. And there are four other places that this word appears in the whole of the Bible. And three of them I put over here, Acts 7:16, Galatians 1:6, and Hebrews 7:12. And the other place is Jude, where it talks about turning. The word is turning, the grace of God. Okay. In Acts 7:16. Now, if you read these verses, you will not even see one hint of saying that translated means to go from one place to heaven. It's not there. Acts 7:16, and were carried, this is talking about Jacob, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the son of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So this tells me he was translated into a sepulcher. He was translated, or he was removed and taken into the sepulcher, in the tomb. He was laid there, buried over there. Okay, not heaven. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that ye were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. And then for the priesthood being changed, this word changed is the same word, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. So we don't see thus even giving an idea of going to a heavenly location. Okay, so Enoch was transferred or removed or taken, meaning he was taken and he died. And now we have not been given all the details about how this happened and what took place, but we can propose some conclusions by this. One could be that God, we know one thing, that from what we read, is that he was living in a ungodly generation, you know, and living in the ungodly generation and preaching about judgment to come and being hated by people, you know, not liking by the people, there is a great possibility that they didn't want him around. They want him martyred or killed or murdered, okay, because they didn't like the preaching of righteousness, okay. And God took him, in a sense, took him so that he would not be found by those who were looking for him to kill him, you know. And God took him and buried him somewhere, okay. And at least we know one thing, that he was dead and he was buried somewhere, okay. And we don't know where, but it was the act of God. God did it, okay. We see that this translation by Philip also, God doing that in the life of Philip and Elijah. And in Acts 8:39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. So, you know, he was vanished. Okay, but he did not go to heaven, because we see in verse 40, but Philip was found in Azotus. So he was taken from one location supernaturally and gone to some other location. God put him over there. Okay. And, you know, he was vanished. So, could it be possible God doing with Enoch also same thing? Yes, very much possible. God can do anything, right? If God can add 15 years to the life of, who was that king? Nebuchadnezzar? Hezekiah? Hezekiah, 15 years. So, God can take away the remainder of the life or years from one person. God can do anything, right? And same thing with Elijah. He was caught up in the whirlwind and taken to heaven, not where God was, but in the whirlwind, in where the sky is. And then he was somewhere else. And then there is a passage where it tells that he wrote letter to the evil king after. So he was not also gone to heaven. So this is very much possible. We can definitely come to this conclusion, because we see that happening. This is not mysterious. Genesis 5:20. You know, there's one thing about, something about unique here, why the phrase is this way. Because, you know, it was not normal to someone to die during those time at the age of 365 years. Because if you see the whole genealogy, you will see people living for more than 800, 900 years. And suddenly we come to Enoch and see 365 years and he was not. What? I mean, meaning God cut his remainder of the years. And he God took him, meaning simple, God took him means God took away his breath and buried him. Simple. Genesis 5:20, you see, Jared lived for 962 years. Methuselah lived, his son lived for 969 years. Noah lived for 950 years. Lamech lived for 777. And Enoch, just 365 years. Also, one good reason also could be that God was merciful to Enoch. Because he was living in such a miserable time, God had mercy on him. You know, in Isaiah 57, 1 and 2, it says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." So God was merciful that he didn't want him to see more evil to come. You know, and this is what God also did with Josiah. Just God said to the king, "I'm going to bring destruction in Judah." And but he said, "Because you have humbled your heart towards me," he says in 2 Kings 20:20, he says, "Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into the grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. So we see that God, you know, doing this for Josiah so that he would not see evil, because God was pleased with his behavior and his humble heart, you know. Is it possible to not know where God buried him? You know, that's up to God. And we see again in the life of Moses, God took Moses and God buried him, and his sepulchre is not found till now. In Deuteronomy 34 verse 5, it says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab, somewhere in that valley, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day." So nobody knows where he is laid till this day. So in closing, Enoch was a mortal. He was mortal. He was not immortal. He is not immortal. Okay. But you know something unique about thing is this. He was seeking immortality. If he already had he was immortal, then why was he seeking immortality? In corruption. Why was he seeking that? Now how do I know that? Because it says in Hebrews 11:13 again, "These all, including Enoch, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." So here's the thing, that he did not receive promises. He died without receiving the promise. Okay, that's clear. But what is the promise? Well, in 1 John 2:5, it says the promise is eternal life. It is life in the age to come, age during life. And the definition of eternal life is Romans 2:7, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life or age-lasting life." So Enoch was seeking immortality or incorruption. He was seeking first resurrection, in other words. He was seeking glory and an honor when Christ comes and judges this earth and put the saint into position of rulership and honor. Enoch was looking for new heavens and new earth. He was not looking to go to the heaven where God is, but he was looking for a new earth. A new earth, a renewed earth. Okay? He is in the old earth. He's sleeping somewhere. He's looking for new earth. So now next time when he opens his eyes, he will be in the resurrection before Jesus Christ, and he will be rewarded new. He will be in the new earth and new heaven. 2 Peter 3:13, "Nevertheless, we according to this, his promise," see, promise is tied up, looking for new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. This is what he was looking. He wanted to dwell in righteousness, a righteous place where righteousness would dwell. Because he was living in a generation which was perverse and crooked. and all they were all perverse, and unrighteousness and wickedness was dwelling in the earth, and it is today also. This phrase, new heaven and new earth, we find in Revelation 21:1-3. And in closing, we'll just read this passage. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. So we see the city coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with him and be their God. So this is new heavens and new earth. That God is going to bring the new Jerusalem city on this earth, and this earth will be renewed, renovated, and God is going to be dwelling, living on this earth with men, not the other way around. And you know, it's so interesting that it, as we said, that it is reserved for men once to die, and then it is judgment. These two things have to happen, and these two things are the very things that many evangelists and many Christians have perverted and are teaching the other way around. They are teaching that we escape death and we escape judgment. It's strange. You know, this is the work of the devil, right? They are ministers of Satan. You know, they are saying that you will escape death, you go to heaven, so there will be no resurrection, there is no hope. You destroy the hope, you destroy the hope, you take away the faith, you take away the faith, you end up not pleasing God. And when you end up not pleasing God, you end up not obeying His law. And when you end up not obeying His law, you end up being judged and be with the devil in the lake of fire. See that? So the moment you take away judgment and moment you take away death, your history.